على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الصلوات.
اللهم
صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد. الله سبحانه وتعالى في الكتاب المتين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is fine. This is too much for me. What I have to say isn't that important, but I need two microphones. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters, I ask you first and foremost, please recite a surah Fatiha for Marhuma Kuba Darwish, the mother of Muhammad and Amrullah Hussein. Please. Fatiha. Brothers and sisters, this verse that I just recited for you, I'm sure all of you know it. It's that verse of Quran that we recite every time we finish our salat. That surely Allah and His angels, they send blessings on the Prophet. O you who believe, you also send blessings on the Prophet. And not just any blessings, but the best of the blessings. So please again, send salat. You know, salawat is a dua. It's a dua that we're making when we say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
This dua is accepted and is rewarded every time you say it. Matter of fact, they say that if you want to make sure that your personal dua is answered, is heard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is accepted and rewarded and answered by Him, then you should put salawat in the beginning of your dua and at the end of your dua. Why? Because you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has a program, He has a technique, He's not like us. He doesn't do things haphazard without some organization. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, look, if I'm gonna accept dua, I'm gonna accept all of the dua. So if you say salawat before your dua and after your dua, then Allah says, look, I'm going to accept the dua in the beginning. I'm going to accept the dua at the end. And of course, I'm going to accept the dua in the middle. Salawat.
Allahu salli ala Muhammad.
Salawat is so important. Salawat is so important that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that whenever you hear my name, you should send salawat. Whoever does not send salawat will not receive the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever just simply forgets to send salawat, then they won't be able to find their way to salvation. So again, send another salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Love of Allah. Salawat on Ahlul Bayt is so important that even that founder of that Sunni school of thought, Shafi, Imam Shafi, he said in a poem, O Ahlul Bayt, O Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, love for you has been made compulsory in the Quran that he sent down. Sufficient for you, Ahlul Bayt, is the high position that whoever does not salute you, then his prayer is invalid. In your salat, if you don't say that, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, your salat is batil. It's unaccepted. And even the Ahlul Sunnah, the leaders of their schools, even testify to this. So again, say that, never salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
This salawat includes the family of Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Prophet in his hadith, he said, when you recite salawat for me, don't make it batra. By batra, he means don't cut it off. Don't just say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like some people do. But say all of it, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. That when you send salawat on Muhammad, you should also send salawat on Ali Muhammad. Again, salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So why have we begun our discussion with this evening? Because of this verse of Quran that I mentioned for you in the khutbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran that He and His angels sent salawat on the Prophet. Or if you believe, you also send your blessings on the Prophet. When the companions were with Hazrat Rasulullah and this verse of Quran was revealed, the companions asked Prophet, "Oh Prophet, how do we send salawat on you? How should we do it? We don't know how. This verse of Quran is commanding us to send salawat. How do we do it?" So Prophet taught them and he said, "Then you send salawat on me like this. You say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid." Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When these companions asked Prophet, "How do we send salawat on you? What's the formula? What's the secret? Tell us, Ya Rasulullah." Prophet said, "Then you say like this, Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and the family of Muhammad in the same way that you blessed Ibrahim and the family of Ibrahim. Surely you are most praiseworthy, the most glorified." Now every day, man, every day we send salawat 100 times a day, maybe more. In our salat, we send salawat. When we run into any problem, we send salawat. When we see anything that's surprising or wonderful or interesting to us, we say salawat. When I showed up here this evening, I was expecting you guys to be, because this is my first time in St. Louis. I've heard of St. Louis. So I show up and I expect brothers to have, you know, a lot of brothers around the country, they buy buildings, they convert them into a masjid. When I saw this beautiful building that you have, what did I do? I had to send salawat. This salawat that we send day in and day out, it means something. It's not just Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's a meaning that's pushed up out there. There's a meaning that's behind the screen. There's a meaning that we don't always think about. And this evening, I want to remind you of that meaning. I want to recall to your memory what this salawat means, what it means for Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what it means for us. So, again, send another salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
This salawat isn't going to do anything. I know it's Friday, we were at work today, we're tired. I also work. But when we come to send salawat, when we come to do majalis Husseini, send that Husseini salawat. Shake the walls and the foundation of this building with your salawat. Salawat. Now you reach, now you've accomplished it, alhamdulillah. So Prophet says, when you want to send salawat on me, send it, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad kama salli ala Ibrahim wa ali Ibrahim. Before we go any further, let's make this clear. How come we don't say this whole thing today? Because it's mahdoof. This second portion concerns Hazrat Ibrahim wa ali Ibrahim. We mean it. It is implied in the meaning when we say salawat. However, we have cut it for brevity, for shortness in our salawat. So it's become ma'dhuf. But I want to remind you of this meaning tonight because it's become ma'dhuf. So Prophet says, send blessings on me, ask Allah to send blessings on me, the same blessings that He gave to Ibrahim wa Ali Ibrahim. We cannot understand salawat until we understand what was the blessing that was given to Hazrat Ibrahim wa Ali Ibrahim. Because we're asking, Oh Allah, give Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that blessing that you gave to Ibrahim wa Ali Ibrahim. How can we understand salawat if we don't know what blessing was given to Ibrahim wa Ali Ibrahim? So this evening we're going to discuss that, inshallah. Salawat. You know, the story of Hazrat Ibrahim is contained in the Quran. And in various places in the Quran, you could look at Surah Ibrahim. Perhaps one series of verses that you'll find a lot of information about Hazrat Ibrahim, and specifically about the issues that we'll be discussing this evening, is in chapter 4 of the Quran, verse 124 through verse 134. Now, we've all heard the story of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. We've all read this historical narrative in the Quran, and we're aware of it. But as a former Christian, I accepted Islam, 21, 22 years ago, 1989, a long time ago. As a former Christian, this evening, I want to bring to you the story of Hazrat Ibrahim and the family of Hazrat Ibrahim from the Bible. Because you see, we read Quran all the time, and we're aware of the story of Hazrat Ibrahim in the Quran. But how many of us have ever read the Bible? We live in a Christian country. Everybody around us is pretty much a Christian. And yet many of us have no idea about Bible, what Bible says, how Bible is organized, nothing. It's important for us to get acquainted with Bible. As Muslims, we believe in the Bible. We believe in every scripture that came before Quran. And we accept every prophet that came before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can't rely on the Bible as we rely on the Quran. Because the Bible has been altered. It's been changed in critical ways that have altered many of the facts in the Bible. However, the story of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Bible is almost a mirror image of the story of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran. And so this evening, I want to read to you a little bit from the Bible. Because you see, in the Bible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covers the covenant that He made with Hazrat Ibrahim in a little more detail than what is contained in Quran alone. Now, of course, in the riwayat, in ahadith, from the Prophet and from the Imams, we have more information about this covenant, this deal, this arrangement that was made between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Hazrat Ibrahim. But Bible discusses it also, and as I said, almost identical to the story that is contained in Islam, in Quran, and in Ahadith. Now, Bible picks up the story of Hazrat Ibrahim after he leaves his people. Just to bring your mind to where we're going. You remember that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, they had taken him to the temple in his village, in his town, that he should choose a god from amongst these many gods that his people worshipped. And while he was there, he knew that these weren't gods. He knew that these idols had no power. So he hid himself in that temple. And after all of those priests had left that temple, what did Hazrat Ibrahim do? He cut the heads of each and every one of these idols and put the axe in front of the chief god. Now understand, Ibrahim had a rap sheet in town. You know what I mean by a rap sheet? He had a record amongst his people. They knew. Once they saw the heads of these idols cut off, they knew who did this. Because he'd been preaching against their religion for some time. So they called him up. They said, "Did you do this?" Ibrahim said, "Where did you find the axe?" They said, "We found the axe in front of this big god." He said, Then clearly he must have done it. If you find the weapon there with his fingerprints on it, he's the one who did it. The people knew that it was Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, and so they created a fire to burn him in, right? And when they decided to throw him in that fire, Allah made that fire cool and calm and peaceful for Hazrat Ibrahim. And in this way he was delivered from this plan of his people. Bible picks up the story right about here. After Hazrat Ibrahim leaves his people and hits the road, he begins his journey. In the Bible, the story of Hazrat Ibrahim and the covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made with Hazrat Ibrahim is covered in the chapter of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter number 17. And we see that in the Bible, first thing we should make clear, that when you study the Bible, you'll see that there are various covenants. And I hope you know what I mean by a covenant. It's a deal, it's an arrangement. It's an act. This covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made with Hazrat Ibrahim isn't the only covenant that's mentioned in the Bible. So if you want to go study this on your own, maybe you want to Google it, maybe you want to look into the Bible, maybe you want to do a little research on your own, what we're talking about is what they call the covenant of circumcision. And we'll explain that in a little while, why it's called that. But this is a different covenant than what Allah made at various other places in the Bible, like the covenant with Hazrat Dawood, or the covenant with Hazrat Ishaq, or the covenant with many of these different prophets. What we'll be discussing will be this, as they term it in Judeo-Christian studies, the covenant of circumcision. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins in Genesis chapter 17, verse number 1, saying, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So already Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving Ibrahim in the Bible a hint of things to come. Walk before me, worship me faithfully, blamelessly, perfectly, and in return I will increase your numbers. So already Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a hint of what's to come. In verse number 3, Abram fell down and said, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Ibrahim. For I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. And I will make nations out of you. And kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making an arrangement with Hazrat Ibrahim in these verses. He's saying, look, if you and your descendants, your family members after you, worship me and me alone, I will increase your numbers. I will make you the father of many nations. Kings will come out of you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Then God said to Ibrahim, and as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. And this is that covenant that you are to keep, that every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision yourself, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with your money from a foreigner, even those who are not your offspring. Whether they are born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. So let's backtrack a little bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a covenant with Hazrat Ibrahim and says, if you worship me and me alone, and if your family worships me and me alone, I will multiply you exceedingly, I will make nations out of you, and the sign of this covenant is circumcision, male circumcision. Now up until this day, we see that the Yahud and the Muslims still obey this covenant, circumcise their children as a sign of this covenant that was made with Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
crux of our discussion here, brothers, is this: that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised Ibrahim in return for his services that great numbers of descendants would be given to him. So just to paraphrase that, just to make a long story short, Allah is saying that, look, if you and your descendants worship me, what will I give you? I will give you family. I will give you family. This is very important for a man like Ibrahim, who, because of his religious convictions, has now left his tribe, his homeland, his people, and it's just him and his wife and his immediate household. And even at this time, he doesn't even have children yet. It's only those, him, his wife, according to Quran, his nephew and his nephew's family, and those who have been living in Hazrat Ibrahim's home, but not his family members. Even now, Hazrat Ibrahim, in this portion of the story, doesn't even have children yet. So for Allah to come and to promise something like family to Ibrahim is a very big and important thing for a man like Ibrahim, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's completely mukhlis in his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as yet, he has no descendants. And in the Bible they mention this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and Abraham fell face down and he laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man who is 100 years old? You see, Allah promised Hazrat Ibrahim in the previous verse, God also said to Ibrahim, as for Sarah, your wife, you should call her Sarah. I will bless her and will give her a son, and will give you a son by her. And I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, the kings of people, and great descendants will come from her. So this is what's being promised to Hazrat Ibrahim, a family. And even in the Quran, when we read this story in the Quran, that the angel of Allah comes to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam and announces the news of a son to him, Sarah is in the room. And we read this verse in the Quran and we skip right over it, not even realizing what's happening in the verse. Allah comes, he sends his messenger, Ibrahim, to announce this message to Hazrat Ibrahim, that I'm going to give you a son, his name will be Ishaq. This son of yours will be from this wife of yours, Sarah. And Sarah says, huh? In Quran, ha-ha, will a son be born to me? We read this verse and we don't realize that the angel of Allah is speaking to the Prophet of Allah, but the Prophet's wife is hearing the revelation. You see, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, he had a very close relationship, very deep knowledge of the world of those malakut and farishtagan, knowledge of the world of the angels. But his wife also was of such a high spiritual status that she could also hear the revelation of Allah. And in Quran, when you see that Sarah says, huh, an old woman like me, will I also have a son? It's because she's hearing the revelation of Allah. So I just wanted to point that out very quickly to remind you that even in Quran we have examples of women who are not prophets, but who can, because of their spiritual status, because of that favor that Allah has showed to them, that they can even hear the revelation of Allah. Salamat. So, this covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes with Hazrat Ibrahim, we believe in that. It's contained in Quran and in the Rayat. Now, one place where Bible and Quran does differ is this. The Bible tries to say that this covenant was only for the descendants of Hazrat Ibrahim through his son Ishaq. And they make no mention of Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, the son of Hazrat Ibrahim by Mother Hajar. They made no mention of this. They kind of try to skip right over this, kind of pushing it into the corner, trying not to make any mention of it. But I also want to read to you from the Bible concerning Hazrat Ismail. So again, send another salawat. And this is before that portion of the Bible that I just read for you. Because as you know, Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam was the firstborn son of Hazrat Ibrahim. Hazrat Ismail was at least, riwayat says, anywhere between 10 and 15 years old when Hazrat Ishaq was born. This covenant that we just read about in the Bible, it was made with Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam before he had any children. The promise to Hazrat Ibrahim made in the Bible was made to him before he had any children. Then he has Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. And we see in Bible, in Quran, and in riwayat that when Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam is born, he is circumcised. Now, of course, we as Muslims, we believe that Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam was born as a prophet, and so there was no need for this surgery, this physical circumcision, as prophets and imams are born already circumcised. This is the sign of their nubuwwah and their imamah. However, in Bible it says that Ismail alayhi salam was circumcised. What's the sign of that covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making with Ibrahim? Circumcision, right? So, this shows you that Ismail is also included in this covenant, in this deal, in this arrangement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made with Hazrat Ibrahim. Salawat. In Genesis chapter 16, verse number 1, Allah says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hajar. So she said to Ibrahim, the Lord has kept me from having children, so go and marry my maidservant Hajar, that perhaps we can build a family through her. Ibrahim agreed to what Sarah said, and so after Ibrahim had been living in Canaan 10 years, and Sarah his wife took her maidservant Hajar and gave her to her husband to be his wife, and she conceived. Hajar conceived a child. When she knew that she was pregnant, Bible says this, not Quran, not riwayat, she began to despise her mistress. Bible is saying that after Hajar, Mama Hajar, after she found out she was pregnant, then she started to look kind of cross-eyed at Mama Sarah. In Persian they say, chak-chak, they got carried out. That she used to look kind of crooked towards Sarah. Now in Quran and Riwayat, we don't support this. There is no evidence for this. But in Bible it says this. She began to despise her mistress, and then Sarah said to Ibrahim, you are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my maidservant in your hands, and now that she knows that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And so Ibrahim replied, your maidservant is in your hands, do with her whatever you think best. And Sarah mistreated Hajar. This is the story contained in the Bible. We have no evidence of this particular incident in Quran or in Hadith. The Bible says this. So Hajar fled the home. She ran away from that house. And then the angel of the Lord found Hajar near a spring in the desert. And it was that spring that is beside the road to Shur. And the angel of God said to her, Hajar, maidservant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? And she replied, I am running away from my mistress Sarah. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord added, God has said, I will increase your descendants so much so that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of Allah is telling Hajar that her descendants, through Ismail, will be multiplied so much so that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ismail, for the Lord has heard your complaint. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility towards his brother. Again, this is what the Bible says, not what the Quran says. And so she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me, for now I have seen the one who sees me. So Hajar bore Ibrahim a son, and Ibrahim gave the name Ismail to the son he had born. And Ibrahim was 86 years old when Hajar bore him Ismail. So again, even the Bible is saying that Ismail was at least 13, 14 years older than Hazrat Ishaq. Now, one thing we should make clear. Bible also says in response to the dua of Hazrat Ibrahim, ask for your son Ismail. I will multiply him and cause his descendants to be a great multitude, and 12 princes will come forth from him. Who are these 12 princes? What are these 12 princes that are promised in the Bible to Hazrat Ismail? Then let me ask you this question. Who are the descendants of Hazrat Ismail? Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are 26 fathers between Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Hazrat Ismail. 26 generations. This means Hazrat Ibrahim is the great, 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 great granddaddy of our own Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, this covenant, this arrangement, this deal that Allah made between Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Bible, and it's mentioned in the Quran, and this covenant that he made with Hazrat Ibrahim, it includes all of the descendants of Hazrat Ibrahim. Those who come from the side of Hazrat Ismail and will become the Arabs, and those who come from the side of Hazrat Ishaq and will become the Yahud. This covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes with Ibrahim includes all of the descendants of Hazrat Ibrahim, both from Ismail, both from Ishaq. This promise that Allah made with Hazrat Ibrahim, this thing that we say, oh Allah, bless Muhammad, Ba'ali Muhammad, with that same blessing that you blessed Ibrahim, Ba'ali Ibrahim, then let me ask you, what's that blessing? Quran mentions two things. Because you see, as I said before, we can't rely 100% on the Bible. We can use it to read it and gain information and knowledge from it. But as a factual source of knowledge for us, we can't rely on it 100%. However, this covenant that includes all of the descendants, Quran says those two blessings that were given to Hazrat Ibrahim and that we're asking Allah to also give to Hazrat Muhammad, Ba'ali Muhammad, these two things is one, imamat. That imamat should be contained in the family of Hazrat Ibrahim and in the family of Hazrat Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that second thing is the blessing of family. Now we'll leave our discussion about imamat for tomorrow night and for the following nights. But we're going to begin our series of discussions over this weekend with this valuable point. That blessing that was given to Hazrat Ibrahim, that we ask Allah to give to Hazrat Muhammad, the Ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, ajma'in, salawat.
Allah.
Precious of blessings, that most valuable of gifts, is the blessing of family. You see, family is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entrusted Quran to be protected and explained and commented and applied by a family. We've all heard of Hadith al-Thaqalayn, that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I'm leaving behind me with you Muslims two weighty things, two heavy things, two important things, thaqalayn, two very heavy and important things, the Quran and my Ahlul Bayt. These two will be together and they will never separate from each other until they meet me at Hawza Kawthar. They will be together until they meet me in paradise. They're not going to separate. So look at this now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have given this Quran to be protected by anyone. He could have said, Ya Ali, you protect the Quran and only you. He could have said, Ya Hassan, you protect the Quran and only you. He could have said, Ya Zahra, you protect the Quran and only you protect the Quran and no one else. But he didn't do this. He chose a family to protect the Quran. It's not the work of one individual to protect Quran. It's not the work of one individual to protect Islam. It's the work of a family. Only family can do this job. And so you see here in America, where we're faced with a particular job, a particular wazifa. What's our wazifa? What's our duty here in America? Our duty here in America is to establish Islam. Establishing Islam is different from spreading Islam. You see, we can spread Islam and educate people about Islam, and people accept Islam and they say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and Islam spreads. And this is one thing. But we don't want to just spread Islam, we want to establish Islam here. And to give you the example of the difference between just doing something and establishing something, let's use the example of Salat. Send a salawat. Look at the example of our families. Fajr Salat is that hardest Salat. Even Quran says, even the Riwayat says, pay attention to the middle salat. And many people say, well, this middle salat, they start counting from salat al-fajr. They say fajr, dhuhr, asr, maghrib, isha, the middle salat is asr. Now let me ask you a question, is salat al-asr that hard, that difficult to keep a track of? No, you're already awake, you're already working, you're already business, you're at work sometimes, sometimes you're at school. When Salat al-Asr comes, it's very easy to take a little break and make Salat. In Islam, when do our days begin? In the evening time, right? So let's, instead of starting to count from Salat al-Fajr, let's start to count from Salat al-Maghrib. When Maghrib comes in, it's the beginning of a new Shari'i day. That's the first Salat of the day. Then you have Isha. Then Salat al-Fajr. Then Dhuhr and Asr. So one way you could interpret this also is that Salat al-Fajr is the middle prayer. And this makes more sense to me because Salat al-Fajr is really a test. And it's not just a test of individuals. It's not just my test that will I hear the alarm clock? Will it be too cold outside and the covers are so warm? I don't want to get up for Salat. I want to stay under the blanket and just, it feels so good under here. No. It's not just an individual test. It's a test for families too. Because you see, making salat means that I get out of my bed, I make my wudu, and I make my salat, and I go back to bed. Establishing salat means that I get out of my bed, I make my wudu, I wake up everybody in the house, I line up everybody in the house for wudu. They make their wudu, and then we call the adhan, and then we call the iqama, and then as a family, we make salat. This is the difference between making salat and establishing salat. Establishing salat means that people know that it's there, they know what time it is, and they know what to do to get involved, and they get involved as a group, and this becomes habit, this becomes well known, this becomes such a practice that when your children move out of your house and go to live on their own, they're going to do just like mommy and daddy used to do, that when salat time comes in, they're going to get up, they're going to wake up everybody, everybody's going to make wudu, everybody's going to make salat together. This is the difference between making salat and establishing salat. So there's a difference also between practicing Islam. We all here practice Islam. There's a difference between practicing Islam and establishing Islam. Now, we're not saying that we want to use the techniques and the style of the Yahud. But the Yahud have established their religion in this country, haven't they? Shoot, man, they established it so much you can't get away from them. They own everything. You go to Starbucks and you buy a cup of coffee, you're supporting Islam. Some people say you go to McDonald's and buy a cup of coffee, you're supporting Islam. You go here, you get that, it's Yahud. You go there, you get that, it's Yahud. They got Yahud in the Senate, they got Yahud in the Congress. The only place they haven't gotten yet is the presidency. Give them time. But they've established themselves here. They don't just practice Yahudiyat. They've established Yahudiyat here. And this is a job. Now, we don't want to use their technique, and we don't want to use their style, and we don't want to use the way that they do things, because they do things quite differently than we Muslims do, and they use techniques that we would not use as Muslims. However, when we say establish Islam, we mean establish Islam like that in this country. That Islam is not looked at anymore as a foreign religion. When somebody stands up at school and says, I am a Jew, nobody says, psh, foreigner. Why don't you go back where you came from? Nobody says that, do they? But if a Muslim stands up and says, I'm a Muslim, man, they don't care. Look, man, look at me. I was born and raised here. I've never been from nowhere and nowhere else. My granddaddy, my granddaddy's granddaddy, and his granddaddy before him, they didn't come from any other country. They're from here. The minute I accepted Islam, I became a foreigner. Doesn't matter. You're born here. You carry a blue passport with the big eagle on it. It doesn't matter. Once you become a Muslim now, magically you'll become a foreigner. I've had people tell me, go back to where you came from. What? Well, I'm born right here. Go back to where? Because Islam is seen as something foreign. Something non-American. Something that's not from here. And the reason is because we have not established Islam. Now we try our best to spread Islam, and let's make something clear. Islam will not be established in America by spreading Islam. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't go door to door, we knock on the door. Have you heard of Life, World, Muhammad, Wali Muhammad? We don't give out pamphlets and magazines. And in fact, we shouldn't. My personal opinion. The way we should spread Islam in this country is by our example. Each and every one of us works with non-Muslims, goes to school with non-Muslims. We live next door to non-Muslims. Our example should be such that they know about Islam. I mean, the Prophet said, Ajara qabla dar. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, your neighbor before your own household. Now imagine for a minute if just we as Muslim families practiced this. That the neighbor that was on each side of us, that we put them before our own families. What would the effect be on these people? They would be surprised. Like, man, these Muslims are great people. We want to establish Islam in America. And the only way that we will be able to establish Islam in America is through the family. It's through the family. Islam was entrusted after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Islam was entrusted to the protection of a family. Prophet said, I'm leaving behind me these two weighty and important things, Quran and my Ahlulbayt. These two will be together until Yawm al-Qiyamah. He entrusts Quran to a family. It's only family that can protect religion. These are the things that we should learn from this lecture this evening. It's only family that can protect religion. It's only family that can establish religion. And it's only family that can project religion into the next generation. This is the only thing that will work. So brothers and sisters, that same blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Hazrat Muhammad, that same blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam,
is the same blessing that he gave to each and every one of us. Family. This is a gift that was given to prophets. This is a gift that was given to the awliya Allah, the best of the creations. Hazrat Ibrahim is called in Quran the friend of Allah. And check it out. I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and this Yahoo tried to correct me. You know, this is one thing. I accepted Islam and I went to study because I got tired of people telling me this is Islam. No, that's Islam. It gets difficult, especially for a convert. You have 3-4 people telling you 3-4 different things what Islam is. It never occurred to me that one day people would call me to give subhanahi and to give majlis. It never occurred to me that one day people would ask me to do these things. I just wanted to go and learn and to study for my own benefit, for my family's benefit. This brother's going to come and tell me, you know, Allah did not take Ibrahim for a friend. Ibrahim took Allah for a friend. This is not true. Quran says, اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا, that Allah took Ibrahim for a friend. That Allah chose Ibrahim as his friend. The gift that Allah gives to his friend is family. And it's the same gift that he gives to me and you. So I want to, over these next few days, inshallah, remind us of this valuable gift. Because you see, it's family that has delivered the religion of Allah from the beginning of time all the way here to us today. The first creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was who? Muhammad ibn Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When Allah decided to create human beings in the earth, the first human being that he created was Adam. And then he created who? Allah. Family is the foundation of divine religion. You look at the history of divine religion, and we'll mention these things again. You see that it's family that has delivered divine religion generation after generation after generation into the present age. We see that it's Ahlul Bayt al-Rasul alayhi as-salam ajma'in that is able to deliver this religion from the beginning of the revelation of Allah to Prophet Muhammad up until Karbala. I mean, look at Hazrat Rasul's family. For his wife, Hazrat Khadija salam alayha, there would be no Islam today. I mean, that's the end of the story. Prophet can come, Prophet can give Quran, Prophet can explain the message of Allah, but if Khadija is not there, Islam would not be here today. Period. When the Muslims were put in that Shebe Abi Talib, whose money saved Muslim children from starving or dying from thirst? Hazrat Khadija's money. When those slaves were accepting Islam and submitting to Islam and their masters were punishing them. Don't believe these movies that they put out like The Message, you know. You guys seen The Message before, right? Where they played out like number one or number two or number three, that these guys did something for Islam and they freed slaves. Don't get it confused. Go and read your Islamic history. It's the money of Hazrat Khadija alayhi salam that frees these slaves. This Khadija alayhi salam, this wife of Hazrat Rasul, is directly responsible for delivering Islam to us here today. Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam, look at her robe. If it was not for Hazrat Zahra, we'll discuss this some more tomorrow night, where would our imams come from? Those guides that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us, that leadership, that wilayat that Allah has given to us to guide us to the straight path. Without Hazrat Zahra, where would we be? Don't think that Hazrat Zahra is some simple somebody, you know. Why did they attack Hazrat Zahra's house? You ever think about this? We read history and we say, they attacked Zahra's house. And we pay so much attention to the emotion that we don't even realize why they attacked Zahra's house. You think they attacked Zahra's house just for Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam? No! They attacked Zahra's house because it was a paygah of Islam. It was a base of Islam in Medina. From her home, Hazrat Zahra was educating the women of Medina. Was teaching Quran and Ahkam and Sharia. Look at the hadith. You have many hadith where women come to Prophet, right? Many hadith. But not as many as men coming to Prophet. Where were the women going? In the days of Rasulullah, who were they asking their questions from? Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam was educating them. Hazrat Zahra was giving classes in her home. Hazrat Zahra was the one that, if your wife needed a question from Prophet, but felt maybe bashful, shy, to go and ask Prophet, she would go to the house of Zahra, and she would talk to Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam. And from Hazrat Zahra, she would get those ahkam, that insight, that advice that she needs to destroy Islam, which is what these people wanted to do. You can't just lock up Ali. You have to attack the house of Zahra. You must. Look at Hazrat Zainab al-Kubra. Again, another woman who was at the forefront of saving Islam. The message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam would never have reached to our generation today if it was not for Hazrat Zainab salamu alayhi. Really? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says that Allah has blessed us with foolish enemies. And it's the truth. The worst mistake that Banu Umayyah ever made was to put Zainab in chains. If they were wise, if they were smart, if they had half a brain, they would have set Zainab free and sent her back to Medina. But the biggest mistake that they ever made was to put Zainab in chains and to take her from this place to that place, from this place to that place, from this place to that place, because she would not keep quiet. She would preach, she would teach, and she would inform the people of the message of Imam Hussein. And in this way, the people became informed about the movement and the revolution of Imam Hussein. What we're doing here today, its roots were planted by Hazrat Zainab. She and Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, these are the ones who established the tradition of Ghazadari. These are the ones who established the tradition of Majlis al-Husayni. It's these two that started this tradition. That's where this sunnah comes from that we practice today. So understand how important the family has been in Islam and in the development of Islam and in delivering Islam to our present day. And now understand how important our families are. My family, your family, in protecting this religion, in establishing this religion around us, and in projecting this religion into the next generation. This evening, especially for the young people who are here, I want to mention a few of the rights of the parents and of the children, inshallah. Because, you know, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, he is the exponent of Karbala. If you want to understand what the message of Karbala is, then understand the imamat of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. You want to know what's the message of Karbala? Read Sahifat al-Sajjadi. You want to understand what's the message of Karbala? Read Risalat al-Hukuk by Imam Zain al-Abidin. Because you see, he was there. He witnessed these things. He lived these things. He was trained by his father. And during his imamat, it's his wasifa to deliver to us the core teachings of Kabbalah. That's why I call Sahifatu Sajjadiyya Kabbalah Namit. Because that's really what it is. It's that letter, that risala from Karbala that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam has delivered to us here and now today. In this Sahifatu Sajjadiyya that has been translated into English, at the back of it, back of that book, is another book by Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam called Risalatul Uqub, the Treatise on Rights. If you don't have this particular sahifa that I'm talking about, you can go and Google this treatise on rights. You can go and Google it on the internet, and it'll pop up for you. This evening, especially for the young people, and maybe some of the older people too, I want to remind you of some of these rights that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam has mentioned. So send us salam. So young people, are you listening? You paying attention, young men, young women? Then here we go. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The right of your mother. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam is going to talk now about the rights of the mothers. The right of your mother is that you know that she carried you where no one carries anyone. You should know that your mother carried you where no one carries anyone. She gave to you of the fruit of her heart, that which no one gives to anyone. And she protected you with all of her organs. She did not care if she went hungry as long as you ate, if she was thirsty as long as you had something to drink. She did not care if she was naked as long as you had clothes. She did not care if she was in the sun as long as you were in the shade. She gave up sleep for your sake. She protected you from heat and from cold, all in order that you might belong to her. You will never be able to show her gratitude and unless and except through God's help and of giving up success. Do you realize how beautiful and how profound that is? It should open all of our eyes, not only on the status of our mothers, but on the status of women. Our mothers gave up so much for us. Look at now, those of us who are fathers, when the children get sick and they begin to cry in the night, what does daddy do? Wake up. The baby's crying. And the minute mommy gets out of bed and goes to deal with the baby, what does daddy do? He rolls over. And he goes back to sleep. Who stays up with you? Who stayed up with you when you were sick as a child? It was your mother. Who took care of you, cared for you, lost sleep for your sake? This is what Imam Zain al-Abidin is saying. It was your mother. Those of us who may have tasted poverty, we understand to what extent mothers will go. Mothers will not eat so that their children can eat. Mothers will do without so that their children can have. And Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, he says that we will never be able to show our mothers gratitude. We will never be able to say thank you enough to our mothers for all the things they do for us, they did for us, and they continue to do for us. Gratitude for the mother, Imam says, is almost impossible unless Allah helps you. Salawat. So young people, get acquainted with this. Understand the rights of your mothers. Because one of the most dangerous things is to displease the mother. And then that mother should go and complain to Allah against you. This is very dangerous for the human being. The children's sarnadish can be affected by this. That if your mother should become displeased with you and say, oh Allah, this child can't show me any gratitude, won't show me any gratitude. This is very dangerous, very critical situation. We owe our mothers so much. Those of us who are mothers are with us still, then show them your love and your gratitude. And those of us who our mothers have passed away and have left us already, then send a loud salawat for them. Imam Zayd al-Abidin al-Islam, he also mentioned in his Risalat al-Huquq, the rights of the father. And I want to remind each and every one of you this evening again about the rights of your father. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the right of your father is that you know that he is your root. Without him, you would not be. Whenever you see anything in yourself which pleases you, know that your father is the root of its blessing upon you. So praise Allah and thank him in that measure. And there is no strength save in Allah. You see how short that was compared to the rights of the mother? That's the first thing I want to point out. We just read two paragraphs about mommy, and daddy gets a paragraph. But what's important to mention about daddy is that Imam Zayd al-Abidin alayhi salam says that your daddy, your father, is your root. Can any plant survive without its roots? The roots is where the plant gets all of its sustenance and nourishment. Without roots, a plant can look green outside, right? But it has no roots under the ground. And in just a few days, it will die. But a plant who has roots in the winter time, it may look dead. But because of those roots, when the spring comes again, it will spring back to life. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam says, your father is your root. He's your root. He's where we all come from. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam says that whenever you see anything good in yourself, anything in yourself that pleases you, you might look in the mirror and say, I'm a good looking guy. Look at these eyes. Look at this face. Look at this body. That's from your father. When you see any akhlaq in yourself that pleases you, any etiquette in yourself that pleases you, the root of that blessing is from your father. This is the importance of fathers. We owe our mothers and our fathers a great deal. They are our foundations. They are, as Imam Zain al-Abidin says, our root. And we as young people, who have our mothers and our fathers caring for us, loving us, taking care of us every day, day in and day out, we owe them that gratitude. And we should show them that gratitude. But now the kids are saying, oh man, this guy's just talking about mommy and dad. What about me? Huh? Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, he also has the rights of the children. Send us salawat and salam. On the rights of the children, it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the right of your child is that you should know that he is from you and he will be ascribed to you through both his good deeds and his evil deeds in the immediate affairs of this world and the hereafter. You are responsible for what has been entrusted to you, such as educating him in good conduct, husn al-adab, pointing him in the direction of his Lord and helping him to obey him. So act towards him with the action of one who knows that he will be rewarded for doing good toward him and punished for doing evil. The thing we should take away from this as fathers or as mothers is that these children are ours. They are from us and they will be ascribed to us in their good and in their bad. That means on the day of judgment, Allah will ask us not only about our own deeds, but also about our children. This amanat, this trust that we got from Allah, these beautiful children that we have received by the blessings of Allah, will be asked about them. Did you educate them? Do you teach them? And that doesn't just mean sending them to college. A lot of us think that we need to save a whole lot of money for college for our children. Let me remind you, and this hadith, it always stirs up a little trouble, but I'm going to stir up the pot here tonight. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, do not spend all of your time making money for your family. Because if they are friends of Allah, Allah will care for them. And if they are not, then what do you care what happens to the enemies of Allah? This is the words of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. We spend all our time thinking that we're doing something good for our children because we got the 401k and the 104k and the money saved up for college, and I want you to go be an engineer. I want you to go be a doctor or a lawyer. But what about teaching them how to be a good Muslim? What about teaching them Iman? What about teaching them trust in Allah? What about teaching them faith in Allah? What about teaching them about this religion? Sometimes we take it easy and we send them to the masjid. Brothers, sisters, take it from me. I used to live in a small island. That's where I'm from. Small island in the Caribbean. With no Shias. And I used to train and teach my children at home. Now a time came when I wanted to move. My children are getting big. I want to go live in a Shia community. I want to go live where they have Majlis al-Husseini and Azadari and programs and education. And I moved to Tampa, Florida. And I sent my kids to the Majlis. And I sent my kids to the Masjid. And I sent my kids to the Sunday school. Is that enough? No. I figured that now, since we live in a community with a masjid and an imam and a large community and classes, I can send the kids there and I don't have to do anything. I can just watch TV, put my feet up, do whatever. The fact of the matter is that these children are ours and we are responsible for educating them. Not the people at the masjid, not the imam at the masjid, not the teachers of the Sunday school. It is the job and the responsibilities of the mothers and the fathers, and we are the ones who will be asked about that. And we have an important duty to train these children, not just in dunyawi sciences, but to train them in religious sciences, and iman, and taqwa, and fear of Allah also. Salawat.
Allahumma salli
families that were blessed to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Family that was blessed to Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi
wasallam.
Families that have been blessed to us are that greatest blessing and that greatest gift of Allah that Allah can ever give to anybody. How important is family? We always say that it's Imam Hussein alayhi salam who saved Islam. And this is true. But even more than that, it's Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that saved Islam in Karbala. Don't get confused for a minute. It's the family of Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam that saved Islam in Karbala. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is faced with this difficult situation. Because you see, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was leaving from Medina, people were telling him, even his own brother, Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, was telling him, where are you going, Baba? You can run to the mountains. You can hide out in the countryside. Don't go and get killed. Imam Hussein said, no, I have a movement to lead. I have instructions from Allah. So then people started seeing that since Imam Hussein's mind was made up, so then they said, okay, well, if you want to go, then go. But why are you taking your family? Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he told them about the dream that he had. You see, before Imam Hussein left Medina, He used to go to the grave of Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would spend his nights there complaining to his grandfather, explaining to his grandfather how this community is dealing with him. And understand something, Ashura, Charbala is a lesson to our community as well. Today, here, now, that we should never abandon our Imam again. Because we did it once before. Our community abandoned our Imam. We hung him out to dry. And he paid for it. And we also paid for it. While Imam Hussein is there complaining to his grandfather, he falls asleep. And in his sleep, he sees his grandfather come to him, and he begins speaking with his grandfather. He says, "Oh my grandfather, this community has dealt with me so unjustly that now I don't know what to do. What should I do, Ya Rasulullah?" Rasulullah in this dream tells him, "Inna Allah yurid an yuraka qatila." That Allah desires to see you, Hussein, He desires to see you killed. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says, okay. But what about my family? What should I do with them, Ya Rasulullah? Says Imam Hussein in his dream. And his grandfather, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his grandfather replies, "Inna Allah yuridu ayyirahunna sabaya." That Allah desires to see them as captives. Allah desires this. I want to explain to you the difference between taslim and rida. Taslim is surrender. That when you have no other option, then you give up. You surrender in the face of some trouble or some difficulty or some challenge. Rida is satisfaction with the decree of Allah. Contentedness with the decree of Allah. You see, Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family, they did not surrender to Yazid. They did not do taslim. They did rida with the will of Allah. That Allah desired something from them and they were content with it. They didn't surrender, they were content with the decree of Allah. So that on the day of Ashura, imagine those things that Hazrat Zainab al-Kubra had to see. Zainab is standing there, understand that in this camp, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he chose a specific spot to defend his family. After all of his Ahlul Bayt had been killed, after all of his Ashab had been killed, he establishes a defensive position at those tents. So he would go out, strike at the enemy, and then return to this position to defend his tents. Because you see, the honor of Imam Hussein would not let any man come near his tents. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam went out for the last time, Zainab was watching. She saw when Imam Hussein engaged the enemies. She saw when Imam Hussein defeated many of those enemies. But she also saw that these enemies were so afraid of Imam Hussein, so cowardly, that they refused after a while to face him in one-to-one combat. And the order was given to the archers that they should fire their arrows at Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Zainab was there watching when those arrows filled Imam Hussein. They say that Imam Hussein resembled the porcupine or the hedgehog, the amount of arrows that were fired at him and were stuck in his body. Even they say that when he fell from his horse, you did not hear the sound of a man hitting the ground. You heard the sound of arrows breaking. That in these final moments, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says, "Is there anyone to help me? Who will help Ahlul Bayt al-Rasul?"
Hazrat Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. He was in his tent and he was so sick that he could not even stand up. When he heard the call of his father, he reached for his sword. He took down his sword. And even in this sick state, he puts his sword in the ground. And using it as a cane or a crutch, he tries to stand up. As he stands up, he falls down. Again, he takes hold of the sword. Again, he plants it in the ground, trying to force himself up on his feet. And when he gets almost to his feet again, the illness overtakes him and he falls down. Zainab, salamu alayha, she sees this and she said, "My nephew, what's wrong with you? What are you doing?" He says, "My imam is calling for my help. My imam is calling for my help so that I must go to his aid." Eventually, Imam Zainul Abidin begins dragging himself out of the tent, trying to answer the call for help from his father. But you see, it's not just that his father is calling for help. It's that the Imam of the age has been abandoned by his community. It's that the family of the Imam of the age has been abandoned by this community. And someone has to answer the call. Brothers and sisters, remember that every time you attend Majalis Husseini, you are answering the call of Imam Husseini. Remember that every time you set your feet out in the path to serve your family, or to serve your Lord, or to serve your religion, you're keeping the memory and answering the call of Imam Husseini. Every day is Karbala, and every place is Ashura. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم.